Turning dissatisfaction into delight. Turn with me to the Word of God, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to touch on all the verses from 8 to 20, but let's just read the first 4 or 5 verses. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor, and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. How are we as people to respond to wealth? Is the amount we own and have the determining factor of satisfaction in life? If one believes the sales pitches, they can quickly be drawn into the vortex of dissatisfaction and even greed. Some of the sayings are very catchy, but in the scheme of life, how do they relate to eternity? You've heard some of these before in the advertising world. A diamond is forever. You heard that one? That's been around since before I was born. De Beers, a diamond company. You know, a diamond does last a long time, but they don't last forever. Because we know the Bible says that this world will be destroyed and all the things that are in it. The elements themselves will melt with fervent heat. There's another one. Be all that you can be. Now, most of us haven't heard that one, right? Or have you? But if you're in the United States of America, you know that one because that's the U.S. Army. In other words, joining the Army is going to give you all that you need to be. It may give you many opportunities, but it pales besides Christian truth, being all you can be. Here's a third one. It's the real thing. What is the real thing? Things go better with Coke. My friends, it's a catchy saying, but how does it compare with eternity? Here's one, and it's kind of a good one. It's in you to give. You hear that quite regularly on the radio. It's in you to give. It's the Blood Services of Canada. It's an interesting slogan, but there's more to give than our blood, and that is to yield our life to Christ. Here's one, the happiest place on earth. How many have heard that one? It's Disneyland. The happiest place on earth. Well, we know some of the stories that have come out of Disneyland. It's not a very happy place for some people. If this is true, our world's in big trouble. If fantasy has to be the thing that gives you the greatest happiness in life, you're missing out on the most important things. In fact, you know where the happiest place on earth should be? In our homes? You say, but it's not my home. That's why we need to work on it, and in our churches. And you say, well, it's not in the church. That's why we have to work on it. But it should be, these places ought to be the happiest places on earth. Amen? Guess this one. I have never heard this one before, but when I read this one, I thought, wow. We sell more cars than Ford, Chrysler, Chevrolet, and Buick combined. Has anybody ever heard that one? Nobody's ever heard that one. It's Matchbox, of course. You don't know what Matchbox is. Matchbox are little toy cars, you know. There's millions and millions of them made. For those listening online, we're laughing because one of our members said he hadn't bought one for a while. These slogans are invented to try and to satisfy a hunger people have for fulfillment. And today we're going to talk about two ways to view possessions and wealth. One is the wrong way and one is the right way. We want to see this thought that possessions can deepen disenchantment with difficulties, but God's gift delights his people. First of all, look at the dissatisfaction in verse 8. It kicks the thought off by pointing out a sad reality. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at all at this matter. Wow. This is not what ought to be in our world, yet it is often true. There are so many ways in which the poor are oppressed. Now, we know that some poverty is self-induced, but many times it is not. The problems of life and the difficulties that come our way, sometimes it's just very difficult for people in their life. The second is even sadder, the violent oppression of justice and righteousness. Imagine that. Justice is oppressed by violence. Righteousness is oppressed by violence. You talk about bullying. There's real bullying. This is not a picture of right being promoted. Instead, there is a direct effort to stomp upon that which is just and that which is holy. You don't believe that? Just turn on your news and you'll hear it again and again. Notice it says this is in a province. The word refers not to the entire country necessarily, but to a district. So it isn't always necessarily true in every jurisdiction that these things are happening. But nevertheless, they continue to happen from place to place. Justice is violated partly because of the system. Here's how it works. High official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Doesn't that sound like today? What do we call it? Bureaucracy? Or red tape? All those things. You have to fight yourself through all these things. And often, some of the laws that are made, you have to have money in order to try to challenge them. Imagine, 1,000 years before Jesus walked in this earth, this was a problem then too. Then you have those three levels, and then you even have somebody greater than that, the king. What do we do with the king? But look what it says in verse 9. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. This sounds okay. I mean, this is the slogan of many different people and probably everybody on the political spectrum, whether they're on the right or the left. The land is for all to benefit from. But where does the profit end up? Finally, in the king's treasures, right? Even in our country, we have the crown. And ultimately, the crown has most of the authority. But notice what it says here. Even the king is served from the field. Guess what? The king, our prime minister, the queen, they're all dependent upon the farmer who goes out and turns the soil. Right? You know, if you have just a lowly job shoveling dirt, you're contributing to the well-being of a culture and society. No person can live without food. And of course, food comes from the land. We read, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. and all who dwell in it. Really, this all boils down to the truth that most people are looking out for number one, as they say. Looking out for themselves. Verse 10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." In reality, the preacher is not saying that silver or abundance in themselves are evil. What he is saying, when they become the goal in our life, they can consume us. This week, I had somebody remind me of how people so regularly take the Bible out of context. And non-Christians, this is a joke they tell. I've heard it two or three times in the last month or two. You know, why is it when you go to church that they ask for money? Because money is the root of all evil. Oh? Shows their ignorance of the Word of God. You know that? Maybe some of you don't. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." The problem is the heart. And sometimes the poorest people in the world have a deep greed in their hearts. Why do you see the poor lined up at the lottery tickets? Because they're hoping to get rich. And if you understand God's way of doing things, it's through labor you make yourself better off. It isn't by gambling. It's by hard work and faith in the Lord to help you. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's no question about it. It's our attitude towards things that we're warned about throughout the Bible. When it comes to possessions, when it comes to wealth, when it comes to all that we have. If things become our pursuit in life, we will feel as though it's empty. And how many people do you know and do I know that are chasing after their dreams, but their dreams are materialism and those kind of things, and it will fail. Verse 11 continues to tell us the result of increase. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. The more that you have, the more other people become dependent upon you. Isn't that interesting? Now, Solomon ought to know that case, right? He had 300 wives. He had 700 concubines. He had servants galore. He had an army to feed. He had trade with countries all over the world of his day. He knew exactly what he was talking about. The more you have, the more you're responsible for others. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? You see, he relates the vanity of everything. All one gets is to help somebody else out. Now, for a person with a giving heart, that's a great thing. But for the selfish, it's not very promising. Another hassle accompanies many of the wealthy in verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Boy, I'll tell you, when I go out and dig in my garden, go home, and you can ask my wife, I fall asleep almost immediately. There aren't many nights where she has to say, "Are you going to sleep tonight?" Because I've probably fallen asleep before she's said amen to her prayer. We pray together before we go to sleep. But sometimes I wake up a few minutes later and said, "Did she say amen?" But the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Why? Because they're so worried about gain. Frankly, possessions without a proper focus will bring dissatisfaction. Once more, the truth is that for a natural man, life is a pursuit of frustration. In fact, there are problems also associated with the gathering of wealth. Look at the difficulties. There are some definite troubles which follow those who have an improper attitude towards wealth and possessions. Verse 13 says, "There is a severe evil which I've seen under the sun, riches kept for his owner to his hurt." That's a sad statement. We're told that amassing a lot of riches might be harmful to a person. Might be. Not necessarily, but they might be. There's a couple verses in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11:24 says this, "There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." Can you imagine that? It says, when you give out, sometimes it will increase. When you just hoard it all to yourself, guess what? There's a problem. And it decreases, actually. And then verse 26, the generous soul will be made what? Rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. When we're generous, there seems to be a balancing in God's kingdom where he blesses us. Wow, that's pretty amazing. In the New Testament, Jesus told the parable of a man. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read this story. This was a man who hoarded. Notice what it says of this man's actions. Verse 13, there was a man in the crowd came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You ever been in that spot? If you get to be my age, you've had some inheritance sometimes fall to you, and you have family members who sometimes do things and people wonder why. Notice what Jesus said. He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, to the crowd, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pour down my barns and build greater, and then I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" By the way, this guy had eye trouble. You ever seen that? But look at what it says. God said to him, "Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." That's a sobering, sobering text of Scripture. Possessions without a proper focus will bring dissatisfaction. You see, the truth is this, that the entire human race will stand before God. Do you know that? You will stand before God. I will stand before God. And we will give an account, first of all, what we did with the Son of God. Because that's the prime importance. The most important thing, what will you do with Jesus? But once that has been dealt with, even the unsaved will be called before God to give an account of what they have done with that which God has blessed them with. I'll tell you, there's a lot of reckoning going to take place at that time. How do I use my funds? How do you use your funds? Do we have proper money management? That's a good question. Some will get to the point that they will lose everything when it comes to that last day. Remember what Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Verse 22 explains about those who are selfish. Those riches perish through misfortune, or literally through evil business. Proverbs 13:11 is a solemn warning in this regard. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. We need to be careful as to how we make gain. In fact, the verse does suggest those who make gain by poor and sinful actions will have nothing for their son. It says, when he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand, verse 14. There is nothing. Solomon suggests that to end up in such a case is severe evil, and he used that term twice, severe evil. He is referring to the person described in the verse before, in verse 15, of whom it is reported, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. It is said, it's a common adage, you can't take it with you. And even the world understands that. Literally, one who incorrectly uses his wealth will enter eternity without anything to show for his or her life. They will stand naked before God and unable to give an answer for anything. In reality, this describes all people who die without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9 says that we should be found in Him, that's in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Our righteousness is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a cloak in which we may be robed and enter in the very presence of God, fully clothed and fully acceptable to God the Father. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah 61, verse 10. Let me read that one to you. Part of the verse says this, He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. You see, the greatest poverty in the world is not to know Jesus Christ. There is no greater poverty than that. Because if you come to the last day and you have not acknowledged Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you will enter into the presence of God totally naked and totally unable to do anything. You stand before Him without any hope. But to those of us that place our faith and trust in His saving blood, we are clothed with His righteousness. And the works that we have done, if we have done them unselfishly and in the name of the Lord, guess what? They will be acceptable to God. Listen to the evaluation in Ecclesiastes 5, in verses 16 and 17. There are several things, six, I believe, that are noted about people who do not enter into that relationship. There is no gain from life. It says, as he came, so he goes. He came in the world with nothing, he leaves with nothing. Secondly, he labored for the wind. He wasted his life. Thirdly, life was without meaning. He's eaten in darkness. Can you imagine trying to eat food and it's dark? I mean, if you have to, you have to. But it's sure nice to see what you're eating. In fact, probably if you didn't have light, you might think you're eating one thing and could be eating something entirely different. He says, there's sorrow. Job says something kind of interesting in that regard. In Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Not because he's born of a woman. Okay? This means man or women born of a woman. In other words, Job's saying life has trouble. But Christ was, we talked about this a few months ago, Christ was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he carried our griefs. So we no longer have to go with that burden day after day. Some of you are worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. Leave it on Jesus. That's why he came. When you're his child, he says, take your burden to the Lord. There's a song, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. It's a very, very true statement. Fifthly, there's sickness. Spiritual sickness is worse than physical sickness. You know, we kind of shudder when we hear a friend has something happen to them. One of the young girls that comes to our church broke her arm this week and had to have some pins put in it. Some people couldn't look at it. X-ray, you know, there was this elbow out of the socket and it's broken. It's just not a very nice picture if you have trouble looking at that kind of thing. But that's not as bad as being disjointed with God. And then the sixth thing it talks about in those verses is anger. Anger. Now, anger is a part of our society. There are people that are always angry. That's why some of these shootings are taking place and these other things, you know? Because people are angry. Instead of dealing with the anger, they blow up and do tremendous damage. In Toronto, how many lives were lost? Because a young man was angry at women. Terrible. HuffPost, which is an online website, it's apparently a liberal website. I looked up to see what it was. But in that online magazine, they had a rabbi who writes sometimes for that posting. And he wrote an article about why people should read the Bible. Now, this is not a Christian, I don't think. He's a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, but he said you should read your Bible. He said he got 2,000 responses, almost all of them angry. Can you believe that? Another article, he said why God should be taught to children. Received over 1,000 replies, almost all negative and most downright nasty. You know what? There was one common thread. Almost all of these people were atheists. There is an anger towards God and to the Bible and towards reading the truth by people who deny his existence. You would think if God didn't exist, they wouldn't worry about it. Wouldn't you? But why should an atheist be so worried about me believing in God? It's a strange world, if you ask me. But there's a better response to what God has blessed us with. Let us look at the delight. How can man get out of that negative spiral like an airplane going down to crash because it's lost control? Verses 18 to 20, we see some specific instructions that will direct our minds. Verse 18. It is Solomon's observation in verse 18, it is good and fitting to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun. You see, we're told to see the good in your food. Now, I suppose if you're going to just eat potato chips all your life, there won't be too much good in that, but even they have some vitamin C in them. I hear people that go to work camps. Now, I don't know if anybody here has been in a work camp, but in northern Alberta, we have lots of those places. And I've been told by some sobering people, people who kind of have a good knowledge of things, there are some men, particularly are men in the camps, and they come into that camp, and they have the best of food, and they eat far better than they ever would at home. Some of them are probably single or divorced, because if they treated the wife like they treat the cook in the camp, they wouldn't last very long. Anyway, they come into camp and they have this beautiful array of food. A beautiful array of food. And what do they do? Oh, this steak is too hard. Well, shouldn't you be thankful you have a steak? Oh, I wish I had KD. I don't think they ever say that, but I don't think they get too much Kraft dinner in a camp either. People are prone to complain, even though they have the best of the best. People complain about their work. As soon as they lose the job, then they don't complain anymore. They're hoping to get another job back. But, you know, that's the way life is. We need to enjoy life, even under the sun. Even the non-Christian should enjoy life. Why? Because it is said that God gave it as a heritage. When did you last complain? God has given you many things. God has given me many things. Complaining is an affront to God Himself. I don't know if anybody has heard about Ryan Trashenitsky. You know who he is? He's one of the hockey players that was badly injured in that bus crash that killed 16 people less than a month ago in Saskatchewan. He was told, "You may never walk again." He said, "I want to prove them wrong." He doesn't know whether he will or not, but that's just kind of his aim, right? Almost from the first day that they interviewed this young man, he said, "I want to play for the Olympic sledge hockey team." Now, sledge hockey is for those that can't skate, right? They have to sit on this board and go around the arena. Some of them can skate, by the way, but they're restricted the same way the others are. He says, "I want to play in the Olympic team." Can you imagine that attitude? That's the attitude Christians ought to have towards life. That no matter what's happening to me, I am going to make the best of what I have. In verse 19, a second thing, Solomon says something very important. "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive of his heritage, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. If we have anything at all, whether it's $10 in our bank account or $10 million in our bank account, it is from God." Right? And it is important for us to realize that all the gifts and all the good things that we have, and even the more hard things, are gifts from God. Not only the food you eat, but the ability to enjoy what you're eating is from God. The ability to enjoy a bottle of Coke is from God. So often we don't see it that way, and that's unfortunate. The third thing we notice in verse 30 summarizes the entire section. "For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." A person who lives in an environment that recognizes that God is the giver of all good does not spend too much time living in the past. Now, it's important to process what we learn from past decisions and experiences. Don't get me wrong. But we must not dwell in the past, or we will not enjoy the future or even the present. I like what Albert Barnes wrote, a commentator of bygone days. "The days will pass smoothly and pleasantly while a person lives in the conscience of God's favor." That is why Joseph, you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. If you don't, go home and read that. It's a beautiful story. But it starts out rather tragically. For he is a very godly young man, and his father loves him, and he loves him beyond the other brothers, partly because of his nature and character. And so these brothers are jealous, and what do? They are going to kill him. Older brother Reuben says, "No, don't kill him. We don't want his blood in our hands." And he says, "Let's throw him in this pit here." And he was hoping to set him free, send him back home. So Reuben isn't quite as bad as some of these others. But Levi and Simeon particularly were pursuing him and wanted to kill him. So Reuben is away, of course, doing something with the sheep. And along come a bunch of people on camels, Ishmaelites. And they sell their brother into slavery. And he goes down to Egypt and things go from bad to worse. He becomes a slave in a very important man's house, Potiphar. And as he's there, he's wrongly lied about, terribly lied about. He was a very pure young man, and this woman accused him of trying to rape her. What a sad story. And it goes to jail now. How would a lot of people face all those adversities? Well, I know some people just give up. You know that? Maybe some of you would. I hope I wouldn't. Some would just say, well, why not just yield to temptation? It's there, let's go with it. Go with the flow. But not Joseph. And eventually, after several years in jail, the king has a dream. Now, you know the story, but I like telling that story because it's one of my favorite Bible stories. He is released from prison. He is made second in command in Egypt, which becomes the most powerful nation in the world at that point because of what happened to the years of famine. And his brothers have to come to Egypt to get grain. They don't recognize him. He's dressed in the rich robes of Egypt. But he sees them. He knows who they are. And then finally he reveals himself to them. And they are petrified. Their lives are in his hand. He could swipe the heads off of every one of them if he wanted to. And when their dad dies, he treated them pretty good when the father was alive. But they came to him when his dad was dead. And they said, oh, Joseph, Joseph, be merciful to us. Joseph says, come on, you guys. I forgave you a long time ago. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. And if we're Christian people, if we have given our hearts to Jesus Christ, what people intend for evil, God will turn out His way and bring out good out of the evil. If we include God in our plans, life will be much better. I read a fascinating story. I think it's a true story. There's a group of professional higher education alumni were gathered. So they were all people with at least bachelor's, maybe master's, or even PhDs. And they were having a reunion. And they decided, a whole group of them, to go and visit one of their favorite professors who was semi-retired or retired. And they're sitting around in his room talking about difficulties and the stress in their work and in their lives and in their homes, and they were going on and on and on. So he said, I'm going to get you some coffee. So he went and got coffee, and he laid out all kinds of cups, porcelain, plastic, glass, crystal, some plain, some exquisite, some very expensive. He said, help yourselves. When they all had a cup in their hands, he said, notice all the fancy cups taken. None of you chose a plain or cheap cup. But the cup adds no quality to the coffee. In most cases, the most expensive cups hide what we drink. But all you wanted was coffee. It's not the cups. But you went for the best cups and you eyed the other person to see what they had. Then he said, life is the coffee. Job, money, wealth are the cups. They are the tools containing life. The container does not define the coffee, nor does it change its quality. Concentrating on the cup causes us to fail to enjoy the coffee that God has provided for us. God makes the coffee, man chooses the cup. The happiest people don't have to have the best of everything, they just make the best of everything. Enjoy your coffee. Wow, how profound, but how simple. We ought to enjoy life to its fullest when we're a believer in Jesus Christ. We don't look at others. We don't let possessions or wealth control us. We make the best of the lot that God has given us in life and go with it. You know, people are prone to be pessimistic. But if God is in our life, oh, we can be somewhat pessimistic about the world in which we're living. But we should never be pessimistic about where we're going. We have hope. The greatest hope in the world. Are you saved today? Have you trusted Jesus personally as your Savior and Lord? Have you invited Him to be a part of your life? You need to do that if you have not done that. Maybe you haven't walked with Him for a while, and you need to do that. Start doing it. It's very simple. Just get yourself in His Word. Get praying together with Christian people. Get meeting more regularly. Be a part of the lives of the assembly of God. Somebody said, if life gives lemons, make lemonade. We almost all know that one. I had a grandma. With this, we'll close. Grandma Clark. My grandma Clark loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And later in life, my grandma had some foot problems. She got gangrene in one of her legs, and they had to cut the leg off. And so she started to try to learn to walk on a wooden leg. But then she got gangrene in the other leg. It was rather tragic in some ways, because now she just wasn't going to learn to walk, so she only was in a wheelchair in bed most of her life from that day on. I had the privilege of going back to visit her just after I graduated from Bible school. And the church she was going to, the people, more than one, several of them came up, and they said these same sentiments. They said this. They said, we go to comfort your grandma, she ends up comforting us. Isn't that the way it should be if you're a real Christian? No matter our lot in life, people should want to be near us because we bring comfort to them. And we have an optimistic view of life, even though we know the world is going to hell. Because we have the answer, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, upon whom we depend and through whom we get the dress to enter glory. Amen.